Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, we're going to do for the next 8 weeks. We've never done this before with this sort of intentionality, but I figured, you know what? If we're going to do this on Sundays, this is probably our last chance to do it, because we're about to move to Sunday mornings and make a pivot and we'll start having a lot more visitors, and we're going to be implementing this stuff when those visitors come. And so we're going to take the next 8 weeks and we're going to talk about the basics of small group leadership. And what these nights are going to be for us this summer is, it's a little bit on leadership principles, but it's a lot on the way to run and be a part of and operate and live in small group life and the value of that. And so there's a lot of biblical principle. There's a lot of leadership lessons sprinkled in. And it's specifically a training on how Forerunner Fellowship does small groups and the importance of having small group leadership and how we structure it. And here's the objective here. I want for everybody in our church to all be on the same page. Like we've been doing some training on the evangelism that we're going to be doing and the outreach stuff that we're going to be doing on Sunday mornings. I needed us all on the same page. Likewise, in this next season, I want for all of us, whether you are currently in a small group or you're leading a small group or you're thinking about leading a small group or you're like, I'm never going to lead a small group. There's no way. You'll never make me. And we'll just see what the Lord does with you. We'll see. The Jehovah Sneaky might just get you. But wherever you're at in that process, we want to be all on the same page about why and how and what of small groups. And so I've called this this 8-week training, the basics of small group leadership. And this first session that we're going to do is a small group-based church. And I want to touch on that a little bit. It's an idea that we've talked about a little bit around here. But I want you to view what we're doing here as an investment that I'm trying to make into you as leaders. I'm trying to sow into you for you to understand the why behind small groups so that you'll get a vision for it, that you'll want to do it, you'll be all about it, that you'll... Because I think it's actually not what we do is the thing that Jesus did, but I think it's an expression of what Jesus did. Jesus had 12 guys that he told them, give up everything and walk around with me and let's just do life. And so they went everywhere with him. They did everything with him. And so we don't do that. None of you are walking around Arlington randomly and, you know, raising the dead and healing the sick. But if you want to start doing that, please, and we'll follow you. So things look a little bit different, but my point is that Jesus had a small group of folk that was his close gang that he was discipling. And so the thought process of having small groups in 2018 with at least a similar thought process behind it, I think is actually the purpose of the Lord in the way that church is supposed to be run. And it can look this way or look that way. It doesn't have to look exactly like how we've structured it. We just structured small groups the best way that we knew how. So I think you could do it a lot of different ways, but I think that it's wisdom from the Lord on how to train up that next generation, on how to do discipleship. And so so for us, I want us in the process of this summer, I want for you to think about small groups from the standpoint of being in one and knowing what small groups are really supposed to be like. I want for you to think about small groups from the standpoint of you're leading one or you might lead one day. I want you to even think, if you're not in the mode of, man, I'm going to start leading a small group in the next 6 months or a year, if you're not in that position, that's okay. I want you to glean as many of the leadership lessons as you can from this training on how to lead people, on how to be a leader. And we do it in a small group context, but how to just lead people. And so I think there's a lot that can be gleaned at any level, wherever you're at in your walk and in the thought process of leadership. So I'm going to take a big old drink, because I'm parched, and now you know that. Okay, it's so loud. This thing just guzzles. Sorry. All right, so when we say that we are a small group-based church, that's different than we have small groups or we do small groups. When you say you are something, it's the core. It's the, it is, if you break everything else down, it's what's left. We are a small groups-based church as opposed to, we offer some and we hope people are involved. For us, we want everybody involved in a small group because that's the way that we pastor our church. That's the way that we actually disciple people that are in our congregation. And so it's not just something that we do, it is the heart of who we are. And small groups for us is the way that our congregation functions. It's the way that we flow and grow and expand. And so three components that we're going to touch on tonight in tonight's message. We're going to talk about the importance of community as facilitated by small groups. We're going to talk about the importance of leadership as facilitated by small groups. And we're going to talk about the importance of body life, being a part of the body and having life and interaction together, again, in the context of small groups. The importance of small groups really breaks down to the relationships. Making sure that we as a church have a way to more or less make sure everybody's got relationships. We were not made to go this thing alone. And while we can't guarantee best friends, we can guarantee close relationships that are, you know, running together and that are at least have the opportunity to know each other. Now, again, you could get in the best small group ever and be completely closed off and refuse to share anything and just be an island all to yourself and be a lone ranger even though you are in a small group that you go to every week. Well, boo on you. Bad idea. So I can't, like, guarantee that being in a small group guarantees you relationships, but I can guarantee you it's your best bet. I mean, it's your best shot as far as from a church, from us being able to go, how do we do our absolute best to set everybody in the congregation up for success, to have genuine relationships? Well, let's just hope people get to know each other. Good luck, folks. Well, that's kind of a little bit of a shotgun approach, I guess. Some of that'll work, some of it won't, but we care about relationships. So we want everybody involved in a small group because we think relationships are essential for community, for leadership, for body life. We think they're essential. And we also think that by being in a small group and having those sorts of genuine relationships, you are able to avoid lots and lots of negative things that are typical pitfalls for a lot of believers that you and I know. There are negative things that happen when we don't fall into close relationships with people in the body of Christ, and specifically these three things: community, leadership, and body life. When we don't have those things, there are negative things that are impacting our life in God, impacting our life in family, in finance. I mean, there's so much that happens. You know, one of the things that breaks my heart the most, just I'm going off on a little bit of a bunny trail here. One of the things that breaks my heart the most is when I see homeless people, my heart doesn't actually go out to them regarding them not having anything to eat. Because around here, they're getting enough food. They're eating, okay? And my heart doesn't actually break the most over the difficulty of the way that their life looks on a day-to-day basis, that they're sleeping under this bridge or on that bench or those kinds of things. I don't like that for them. My heart breaks the most that they don't have anybody in their life that would take them in. Every time I see a homeless person, that's what my heart breaks over. And probably, if we're just being honest, probably someone did. And they probably burnt that bridge. And then somebody else did. And they burnt that bridge. And somebody else did. And they burnt all their bridges. And they don't have close relationships. My heart aches the most over how much of an island they're on. How they don't have those relationships in their life. I just don't want any version of anything close to any of that, at any level, in anywhere, to be a part of our congregation when we have got the opportunity to build genuine relationships with one another and have each other as a resource, as a help, as an encouragement. I mean, that's the way that God created the body of Christ. So we believe that small groups are important. They help you gain genuine relationships, avoid lots of negative stuff, and that it's a balanced part of your discipleship. I want to say that again. I think there's a lot of ways that we can still be a Christian and kind of like make it, but live pretty imbalanced, okay? I think small group life is a very healthy component of balanced, healthy spiritual living. Because we weren't created to just go at it after God by ourselves, or even just us and our family. Because there's lots of influence and input that other people can and should have in our walk with Christ that will help us. And when we live without that, we live imbalanced. And again, I'm not saying that the way we do small groups is the only way that you can get all this stuff. I'm just saying it's a way, and we're doing it, and it's working. So I'm going to talk about the way we're doing it, but I'm not saying this is the only way under the sun. I'm just saying it's a good way. It's tried and true. We've been doing it for a long time, and it's working. All right, so I don't have any reason to go try to find another version. So I'm just going to let that be the only disclaimer, and I'm not going to keep saying that. I think it's a part of spiritual balance, so much so that as a church, you hear us talk about three things every week. Let's come together as a group on Sundays. Let's be together in small groups in the homes every week, and let's have a weekly commitment to a corporate prayer meeting. Of our church focus, small groups is 1/3 of like the emphasis of our whole congregation and purpose. So it's a really big deal to us. It really, really matters. And I believe that it's a significant portion of balance. All right, so now let's talk about the importance of leadership in our lives. In our context, small groups have a small group leader. That small group leader serves as the pastor. So they serve as somebody who is a point of leadership in the life and lives of those that are in that small group. Many people, we've talked about this before, but the Great Commission is that we would be made into disciples, Jesus said in Matthew 28, said, go and make disciples, teach them to obey everything, and I'm with you. Well, what we have in our culture right now, and this is just, it's the norm, but it's not healthy. It's majority, but it's not good. The majority of what Christianity looks like in our Christian culture is you come to know Jesus in some context, good, that's a good thing. And then you maybe go to a building on Sundays and you call that your church. And the kind of the norm out there is that is the totality of discipleship. I got saved, I go to a building. And that's not discipleship. So what we've got is we've got the majority of the body of Christ around us that are aging in the natural but are not maturing in discipleship. Now, maybe they're reading their Bible too. That's really good. But reading your Bible isn't discipleship. Discipleship requires another human being or list of human beings who are investing into you, that know you, that are helping you and encouraging you. And I'm very grateful for all of the growth that I've experienced in the Lord by reading the Bible. Go for it. You cannot read that Bible enough. But there are certain things that God requires you to have another person in your life pouring into you, helping you, encouraging you, showing you blind spots that you won't see. It's discipleship. So what we've got right now is this crazy thing. The concept of being in a disciple and discipleship relationship, that looks weird. Because the normal is, well, I got saved, I go to church, what more do you want from me? I mean, I go once a week, I read my Bible, I pray at mealtime. I really love Jesus. I don't doubt that you really love Jesus. But discipleship is the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all people. So there must be a component of actually having leaders in our life that know us, that are discipling us, which requires them being willing to invest and us being willing to receive. That's what the Great Commission is, discipleship. So we have got the craziest background and paradigm, because the majority of everybody around us that's a believer in Christ that genuinely loves Jesus doesn't see a need for discipleship because they themselves were not discipled. They don't have a clue what discipleship looks like. And everybody else around them isn't in a discipleship relationship. So why bother? I don't have to. Nobody else is doing it. This is the lemming issue. If all the lemmings are going off the cliff, please stop and be the voice of reason. Do not follow the lemmings into the pit of the abyss. All right. Well, one of the pitfalls beyond living without discipleship, is living without godly leadership. So I'm going to just point on that one for just a moment. The common but false wisdom propagated in church culture around us is that we don't need leaders in our life. It'd be nice. I mean, if they're cool and I like them, they dress right, which you're in trouble here, folks, because I don't dress right. I don't even iron these things. I don't even know what I'm doing. But if they fit this criteria, well, then yeah, then I could see having a leader in my life. We have this completely wrong paradigm that's not a biblical one. It's a very American, Christian-made, Western culture, Christian thought process that has no biblical foundation whatsoever, that we don't need leaders in our lives. Just, whatever, maybe not, I don't really care, doesn't really matter. It matters tremendously. The writers of the New Testament constantly spoke to this point. You know, we read verses in the epistles about be kind, and no one would argue, you don't need to be kind. That's not biblical. That's not real. Because we've got Bible passages that say, be kind. You know, love your neighbor. So we don't argue about whether that's true or real or something to be aspired to. Okay? We don't have any problem or qualm with that. But when the scripture says, in the same way, this is 1 Peter 5:5. Yeah. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. The issue of us not wanting leaders in our life is actually pride. Here's how it breaks down to pride. If you have a leader in your life, they might tell you something you don't want to hear. You got problems, man. You got issues. I don't want to hear I got issues. Who are you to tell me? Well, that's pride. Congratulations, you've identified it. Good. Now let me tell you, God is currently opposing you. Bad. God opposes the proud. The subject of leadership, it's so important that we have leaders, and God actually says, I am opposing those that won't have that leadership in their life. That issue of submission to your elders, submission to authority, submission to somebody. Living without spiritual authority, another pitfall that small groups help answer all these things. They answer the discipleship component. They answer the leadership component. They answer the authority component. The living without spiritual authority, Hebrews 13:17. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those that must give an account. This is an interesting verse, because you can't have confidence in your leaders if you don't have leaders. So this Bible verse doesn't have any place in the lives of lots and lots of people, because they don't have leaders in their life. Now, here's what leader looks like. I don't mean you go, oh, well, I go to this church and there's a pastor there. They're my leader. Do they know your birthday? Do you know theirs? Do they know your name? That is not a leader if the answer is no. I mean, they're a leader in this big sense, but they're not your leader. I mean, you don't know them. They don't know you. Leadership requires mutual knowingness. Them know you, you know them. So it requires a measure of relationship. And the author of Hebrews says, have confidence in your leaders. Have confidence in them. Trust that God put them in your life for a reason. Trust that their counsel, that their help, that their encouragement, that their leadership is good. And then, especially when you don't like it, submit to their leadership. Now, that's not because God's a killjoy. God's actually ordained the concept of leadership. The whole Bible. There's leadership all throughout it. There's people following leaders, and God was thumb up in the thing and going, that's good. Do that. And so in this passage, this thought that we could have leaders in our lives, or rather that we would have the opportunity to even follow this Bible verse and submit to leadership, submit to their authority, it requires that we actually have leaders in our lives that we would even hear what they have to say to know whether we were even going to choose to submit to it or not. But that requires relationship. It's super important. And those that live without spiritual authority, they can still love Jesus, but they just won't get all that God had for them. They'll be off in a number of ways. Because this is God ordained, kind of like the subject of like giving. You know, the Bible says, give and it will be given to you. Well, if you don't give, then there'll be a lot of things God doesn't give back because it's a principle. This is a principle. It's a Bible principle. The importance of having spiritual authority in our lives, it's for our good. God thinks this was a good idea. Living without informed godly counsel. Again, I'm trying to like say small groups in our context are the answer for these things. They're not the perfect answer because you got a human for a leader. Humans. Imperfect. Problematic. A's. You know? They're not perfect. They're going to mess up so bad sometimes, and they're going to do awesome most of the time. And that's the best that you can find. That other person over there that you're like, oh, they'll be great. No, they won't. They'll be just as bad. Just different bad. And different good. But they're human. That's how it is. Living without informed godly counsel. Now, I want to take a moment on informed godly counsel. All right? Hebrews 13, 17, again, the latter part of the verse, they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. They keep watch over you. Now, you just imagine a shepherd, okay, because this is kind of a little bit of the language here. A shepherd should absolutely know how many sheep he's got, okay? And some characteristics about the sheep. Oh, that one always gets stuck in the mud. I always know every single time we get near mud, I got to get old Charlie out of the mud. He's just stuck in the mud, okay? And you got another one that you just know every time Charlie's stuck in the mud, Brutus is kicking him in the mud. Gotta get on Brutus. Brutus, you quit being a brute. There's an importance of spiritual leadership overseeing, keeping watch over those that they're leading. You can only keep watch over so many before it's impossible for you to keep watch. Now, you might be able to, like, generally herd them, but you can't keep watch. You can't actually know them and know what's going on in their life, okay? Here's what's happening in the church so often. It's tragic, and it's unnecessary, okay? So many times, believers are going through life without a leader in their life that knows them well. Knows their difficulties, knows their background, knows their struggles, knows their strengths and their gifts and their victories. But every believer needs godly counsel at least every now and then. Everybody needs godly counsel. So here's what happens. If you don't have a leader in your life that knows you well, you don't actually have the ability to get informed godly counsel. At best, you can get Russian roulette godly counsel. Because when you go to a small group leader that knows you well, they're weighing everything about your life, your family, how this decision is going to affect your finances, how this decision is going to affect the other people in your life and in your small group, what this decision might mean for your physical health. They're thinking about all of that. When you go to a spiritual leader who doesn't know you and you present to them 1/15th of the story, that's the way they're going to counsel. They're going to counsel with what they know, and they will never have the full story. So they're going to counsel as best as they can, and it's going to be broken. And it didn't need to be. I am so grateful I have a leader in my life that knows me, that I don't have to, like, call, you know, 1-800-DIAL-A-PASTOR. You know, like, just, oh, hey, my name's Brad, can you help me? I've got somebody who knows me. And so when I say, I got this decision, I got this problem, I got this thing, Pastor Adam in my life is counseling me. Not counseling a person, not counseling a saved believer. He's counseling me, and he knows me, and he knows my wife, and he knows my this and my that. He knows me. That counsel is so much. That's priceless counsel. That's priceless. Because, yes, he's going to get the word of the Lord. He's going to pray and seek the Lord. But I'll tell you what, even better than that, he knows me. And so his counsel is good. It's trustworthy. because he knows me. And every believer needs godly counsel somewhere down the road. Everybody. But we go and we ask people that don't have that role of knowing us deeply, walking through life with us, having been there through thick and thin kind of stuff. We go and we ask for counsel, and the counsel we're going to get at best is going to be broken. At best. Because they don't know all the details of the situation, you know? All right. Well, I beat that horse pretty good. All right. Got you, horse. Dead. All right. So next, the importance of community. So again, being in a small group addresses the subject of community. And I'm going to touch on many of the pitfalls. Those that live without community. It is painful to go without the issue of community. It is a painful reality. I don't know how many people over the course of the last, 15, 20 years of doing ministry that I've heard come up to me and go, oh, I'm so glad to have found community. I'm so glad. Like I was kind of roaming around out there and didn't have any community, and they were so grateful to have found it. I'm so grateful they found it because we were created to have it. It's not supposed to be a random thing or like this precious thing that's impossible to find. That it's sad that it's that way. It shouldn't be. It's supposed to be the way that the body of believers interacts with one another. Believers were never intended to try and live out the Christian life outside the context of Christian community. You were not created to try to go at God alone. You can, but that's a broken plan. That's not the way you were made. I mean, like, you ever been to, a junkyard or whatever, and you see pieces of the car that they've kind of like made into something completely different? You're like, you've got this car and they've taken off the hood and put it on two stools or whatever, and now you got a table. It's like, well, that is definitely not what that thing was made for. Yes, you can use it that way. I'm not eating off that thing. But you can use it that way if you want to, but that's not the intention. It's like, well, yeah, it still works, sort of. Like, we were not intended to try to interact with God and make our life with God alone. It's supposed to be in the context of community. Our pursuit of God alone, it's supposed to be in the context of community. Our service to God alone. Our family life in God alone. Community. That was the intention. And when we do, there are pitfalls. We're supposed to have people in our lives. There's no biblical support for that version of Christianity. But that's kind of the normal. And the reason it's the normal is it's way easier, right? I mean, isn't it way easier to just do whatever you want and never have to ask anybody or ever involve yourself? Just kind of go at it alone. Just do whatever you want. I mean, the Lord actually calls that pride. But it is a lot easier than having to put up with pesky people. People that know me, that might tell me I'm prideful, might tell me I got issues. What a great thing to hear. If anybody ever tells you you're prideful, thank them. And then repent for whatever level of pride you can find, and you will wind up closer to God 5 minutes from then. I mean, like, that is great when people tell you you're junk. That is awesome, because maybe you didn't know it, or maybe you've been lying to yourself about it. It's great to be in community, because the closer you are with people, the more empowered they feel to tell you about your stuff. And that stuff you're going to carry with you upstairs. It's stuff you want shaved off. It's stuff you want dealt with. Living without being known. Again, this is another thing that small groups have the capacity to remedy. Without community, no one really knows somebody. People may go to church, they may go to the building every week, but they're still living on the fringe without genuine relationships. I don't mean everybody, I just mean a lot of folk. Everybody, however, wants to be known. We were created this way. It's the reason God says, if you seek me, you will find me. It's the reason he says, seek me with all of your heart and you'll find me. Why would God say, seek me? What is it about God that would make him want to be known. We're made in his image. We want to be known. We desperately desire for somebody or a group of somebodies to know us, to know who we are, to know the one that God created, to know how we are, our ins and outs, our emotions. It's the reason that an act of thoughtfulness from somebody that knows us well, that does something that wasn't just a random act of kindness, it was something tailor-made for us. It's the reason it touches us so deeply, because that meant they knew me. They didn't just do something, they did something specific for me. And actually, if they'd have done that same thing for somebody else, they wouldn't have liked it. My wife, one time for Christmas or birthday, one or the other, I open up a gift, and she has went out and bought a blue t-shirt, and she has ironed on the letters NITWITS, nitwits. Now, I doubt that any of you would have cared a flying flip if you got a nitwits t-shirt for Christmas. Well, nitwits for me is like, yeah! So I started this group in high school called the Nitwits. And we were the spirit crowd for the group. I mean, we brought 75, 80 people to the state game when our team won state. Like, Nitwits was the big deal. All these blue shirts of stadium acting totally crazy and loud. I know you probably can't believe it. I would start such a thing. Well, when I was doing youth ministry 15, 20 years ago, one of the youth stole my Nitwit shirts. And it was gone. I never got it back. It's gone. I, to this day, have to practice forgiveness on that soul who lost my Nitwit shirt. Well, Amy, for Christmas or birthday, whatever it was, she goes out and makes this thing for me. I open it up and I'm like, oh, there is this Nitwit shirt. It was the coolest thing. Now, like I said, you don't care. That would be dumb for you. You think it's dumb for me. I don't care if you think it's dumb for me. That was awesome. And I got this shirt. Why? Because she knows me. We so desperately want to be known. And want to be known more than by a spouse. I am so grateful Amy knows me, but God is not content to be known by one person or two or ten. Like, we want to be known, and being in a small group provides the opportunity for us to get to know each other and have real relationships and actually know that individual, not just facts about them. It's beautiful. Living without godly community. So not just focusing on the word community, focusing on the word godly. You can easily join a social club. I've got a friend who is a part of a pool hall club, right? He's a believer, and he loves playing pool, and he goes to this pool hall every week or every other week, and he has a great time playing pool, and it is not godly community. No, no, no. The stories he tells me, no, no, no. It is not godly community. He's actually using it as an outreach. He's ministering to these guys. I think it's cool. But it's just the fact that he's got a group of folks that he's, you know, playing pool with every week doesn't mean he has godly community, though he might have a measure of community. The importance of godly community is something so much more. Godly fellowship is difficult to find. Having relationships that you can count on them building you up in Christ as opposed to tearing you down. Building you up in the Lord, affirming you in your calling, your giftings, your direction, as opposed to tearing at you, pulling you away from the things of God, trying to talk you out of godliness, trying to get you to change your life and do something that's completely unrelated to Jesus. It's hard to find that. Small groups facilitate that. Godly community, those that know you, that are going to help you grow, they're going to encourage you. The structure of our church is small groups to facilitate godly community. Because one of the things that I know well is that my preaching is not going to do much for you. It won't do nothing. I pray every week, oh God, please don't let it do nothing. I pray that it'll do something, but it's not going to be sufficient. That's not going to be enough to like take you to the next place in God. Even you having a small group leader in your life, unless they're like super arrogant, hopefully they know the same thing, that them in your life is not going to fix everything in your life. But I'll tell you what, if you've got a measure of regular Bible teaching on a Sunday kind of expression, and then you've got a small group leader in your life that's pouring into you, and then you're surrounded by godly community that is also pouring into you, now you've got three different sources, let alone the source, the Holy Spirit living within you, Jesus and the Word of God leading you. I mean, this is a balanced life. That's what we're after. That's the reason we're doing this. I don't do small groups because, like, it's the thing to do. It's not the thing to do. It's way harder. It takes way more energy to talk you in to joining a small group than it does to just convince people to come back next Sunday. That's a lot easier. It's way less hassle, way less work, and way less effective in calling people into genuine community. People that don't have a small group reality or don't have genuine community, they live without being spiritually sharpened. That's what I was talking about a second ago, that iron sharpening iron concept. So one man sharpens another. It's the way that we interact with each other. I have had, I don't know how many conversations in those that are in my life, that are in close relationship with me, that they say something and I'm sharpened by it. And I know it. I feel it in the moment. They weren't preaching. They were just telling me about what they did yesterday. They were telling me about the way that they handled a situation with their kid. They were telling me about the way that they interacted with somebody at the grocery store. And I'm just like, am I even saved? And I'm sharpened by them. I'm sharpened by them not because they came with an agenda. I will now teach you something. Are you ready to be sharpened? You don't look sharpened enough. Get ready. They just were telling me about life. They were just being them. And I was sharpened by it. I was actually able to take a step closer to Jesus because they were in my life talking about their life. That's awesome. Godly community is the way to go. It is the way to go. Those without godly community, they live without close friendship. They live without family. They live without family. I'm so grateful for my physical family. I love them. But they don't provoke me in Jesus. And even if they did, I still don't see them every second of the day. I would still want other people in my life who could encourage me and strengthen me and be family to me. But in our small group concept, and we'll talk more about this in the coming weeks, but in our small group concept, small groups act like families, family units, to help each other with a move, to help each other with a need. I've heard of small groups in our context taking up offerings for somebody in their small group. I mean, I know it's happened a bunch of times. Where people in a small group went to bat for, help somebody get a job. I don't know how many times I've seen that happen. Somebody in a small group, help somebody get a job. Help somebody get to that next thing in life. Introduce them to a spouse. It's happened, let's just say it. Families helping each other through life, through crisis, through difficulty, through pain. The number of text threads that go out in this church about needs and hurts and issues. I love what happens in our small group. I don't think if a week goes by, a month doesn't, that there's not a thread on our, you know, our little feed or whatever for our small group about something that one of us can be that needs that everybody else can be praying for. It's awesome. It's awesome. We have friends and family, and that's what small group is supposed to facilitate. So as you're kind of thinking about what are small groups? Why do we do these? I'm trying to arm you with every available reason and the wisdom behind it and how these things are supposed to operate. And they don't always operate perfectly, but this is the vision. This is the hope. And there's a lot of health in this church on this line of thought. The importance of body life. Many of you have heard me use this analogy before, but I like to use it because it's so disgusting, it will stay with you. We are the body of Christ, and all of us are part of it. Romans 15:5. So in Christ, we, though we're many individuals, we form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. I want to make two points. First, as a body, the grossest thing is finding a thumb on a table. Gross. grody thumb. You walk up to that table, about to eat your Cheerios, and there's a gnarly thumb on that table. Thumb, what are you doing on my table? You should be attached to a hand. I see that hand, that thumb, Chris Rice. I love that thumb. May that thumb never be cut off. No, we need that thumb right there, brother. That gimpy little thumb, I love him. It's gross to have a piece of the body by itself. It's inappropriate. That thumb cannot operate unless it's attached to the hand. It's supposed to be attached to the hand. And when it's not, it's weird. It's not helpful. It's detached. It's out of place. And furthermore, there's a hand out there that's gimpy because it's missing a thumb. All right? So that thumb on the table is not just gross, it's problematic. Because you got some dude out there with four fingers and can't pick up anything up because you ain't got no thumb. The body of Christ, we are meant to be connected to the body. And that doesn't mean go to a building once a week. That is not being a part of the body. That's all the fingers and thumbs and things sitting in different chairs, unconnected. Gross also. What a terrible picture I have right now of who I'm preaching to. All these fingers and thumbs and grody. We're the body of Christ and we belong to one another, and that's the second point. It's not just that we are one, it's that Paul says each member belongs to the others. We are the body of Christ, we belong to one another. So remember before I was telling you about, I love those moments where somebody's talking and they're just sharing about their life or their day or their grocery store or their whatever, and I'm strengthened and I'm sharpened. They owe me that. And I owe them the same. Because we belong to one another. So it's not just a good idea or a cool idea. It's actually God's intention. We belong to each other. So in a small group, when one part suffers, the rest of the small group goes, ah, how do we take this cause up? How do we fight for you? How do we make this happen? How do we fix this? When one part rejoices, the rest of the small group says, it's awesome. You got a raise. I mean, I got fired this week, but at least you got a raise. And we celebrate because we belong to one another, so we draw strength from one another. Just like if my hand is feeling really good today. Yeah, woo, hand, got it. I'm like excited because one part of my body is working and maybe the rest of it's all gimpy and kind of funny looking, but at least my right hand's working. The body belongs to each other. We belong to one another. It's so important. And we don't get to fulfill that. We don't get to feel that. We don't get to embody that or do that unless we actually have real, godly body life where we're connected together. More than going to church together, where there's actual expression of ourselves together. Ephesians 4, 15 through 16. We're also called to grow up in Christ together. We're a growing member of the body of Christ. We will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body. We will grow together to become the mature body of Christ. The mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. For Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, that body grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. But the body has got to be connected, doing work together, seeing the vision for the communal growth of the church together. This is body life. This is so different than I am a Christian and I go to a building on Sunday. Those are completely opposing thought processes. This is, we are the body, we're growing together that we might become the fullness of Christ in the earth, in His, like the fullness of His body, the fullness of what we could be. And it's a common objective that we share together. Instead of us thinking ourselves only as individual parts, we are individual parts that are knit together for a common purpose. Let me tell you another thing that happens without the importance of body life, of being a part of the body, and again, small groups facilitate this, is we live without accountability. Every one of us has areas of weakness and has areas of sin. That's just real. I wish it wasn't, I wish I didn't have any weaknesses and no sin, but I have both, and so do you. The problem is we can't just dismiss those and go, yep, I'm a sinner and I'm a weakie, and I'm just going to be that way till I die. That won't work. That won't cut it. But if we don't have people in our lives that know us, that are there, that are part of what life with us, we don't have any accountability to work on those areas of weakness, to be held in check in those areas of sin, that they don't snowball and go out of control. We don't have anybody in our life unless we've got people in our life. I mean, I know that's kind of a redundant statement, but it's real. And that's what small groups are supposed to help facilitate. James 5:16, therefore, confess your sins to each other, human beings, and pray for each other that you might be healed. It's a little tough to go up to a complete stranger and start telling them every deep, dark sin. It's even harder to go up to someone you know a little bit. Because at least a complete stranger, you'll never see him again. Somebody you know a little bit, and you start telling them all your areas of weakness and sin and difficulty, that's a tough one. What's the most conducive relationship? Someone that knows you, that loves you, that you love. And you confess your sin, and the scripture says, when you do that, there'll be healing. It's a level of healing you don't get unless you confess it to a human being. This is good. This is valuable. Confess sin, confess weakness, processing together. There's strength and healing and grace that actually takes us to the next level. That's so important. Living without mutual submission to one another. This is another one of those body life realities that, again, small group helps with. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It is so easy in our culture to be a Christian, a saved person that loves Jesus, and never submit to anyone ever. Because no one knows you well enough to ask that of you. You don't know anybody in Christ well enough to even ask for their, you know, thoughts and purpose and input. But Paul says that the importance of submitting to one another is a value of New Testament Christianity. And the only way you could even get to that moment is if you were in close enough relationship with other believers where there were moments where you didn't want to submit. Because casual relationships, it never comes up. It only comes up in the context of body life. Submit to one another. Don't be the problem. Be the solution. It's important, but we don't get that when we go it alone. I'll say this last point, and then I'll close out here in just a second. 1 Corinthians 5:2-13, and I'll just give you the little snippet here, describes the worst thing that can happen to a person in the church. The worst thing, the biggest punishment, the you've gone as far as you can go, the absolute worst thing, and Paul talks about it in great detail, it's to kick them out of the body, to disfellowship them. Now, here's what's bizarre to me. So many people, you know, have done the worst thing possible to themselves. The greatest punishment for a Christian. And it's a point of discipline in order to get them to wake up, is to kick them out of the fellowship of believers, to not even eat with them, to consider them a lost person, and to no longer have fellowship, to not let them come to your small group. And this is the worst thing you can do to somebody. And this is something that in so many circles is the norm. We've done it to ourselves. Shouldn't you have put out of fellowship the man who's been doing this? I wrote you in my letter that you must not even associate with one who claims to be a brother or a sister, but who is sexually immoral or greedy or idolater or a slanderer or a drunkard or a swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those that are outside of the church? I have no business there. But aren't you supposed to judge those inside? God will judge those outside, but you expel the wicked person from among you. Okay, so this is like really a heavy subject here. We're talking about the most important and valuable gift to the church is the fellowship of believers, being part of the body of Christ, getting to experience the benefits of community, the benefits of being under godly leadership. That's like the sweet stuff of what it means to be a Christian. And yet we've got a Christian culture that's gone, no, 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 you don't want any of that stuff. They're celebrating the greatest point of discipline. To just be on the fringe, to not have fellowship, to not have that godly counsel, to not have it, and still to have a form of godliness. It's punishment. The reason we do small groups is we want to help fix the problem. There's an epidemic. We live in a culture that doesn't have godly leadership. It doesn't have godly community. That doesn't have body life. And small groups help remedy all this. In our context, everybody has a pastor. I've been modeling this for 13 years. I have a pastor. I was in his small group, in his living room, every Monday night, and then it changed to another night of the week. For 8 or 9 years, I drove out to Cedar Hill every week because I was in a small group. And that small group pastor is still my pastor today. He and his wife, Adam and Jamie, they came over to Amy and our house just a few weeks ago. They were there till midnight. We just hung around and talked about life and everything. They were there for forever. Now, I don't see him very often, but when I do, I've still got a pastor in my life. In our context, everybody needs a pastor. Everybody. I need a pastor. You need a pastor. They need a pastor. And in our context, small groups are how we address that. I'm too busy to be everybody's pastor, to really know you. And I wish I could. I can't. It's impossible. I won't do it. I'll be bad at it. I'm not even going to try because I don't want to cheat the ones that I made a promise to. I will be your pastor. I will be in your life. You call me, I'm there. But that's what I want them to do for you and you to do for the next and them to do for the next. In our context, we want everybody to have a pastor. And that pastor is your small group leader. And that small group leader has a pastor. And there's safety in all this. This keeps us from being islands to ourselves. It keeps us from becoming arrogant. It keeps us from getting out of line because we've got somebody in our life that loves us enough to go, hey, you're being stupid. So quit that, because that ain't God. Oh, yeah, good. Okay, thanks. Wow, that stung a little. But at least I know you love me, and I'm actually better off because you said those words to me. Thank you. See, that's the reason we do small groups this way. That's the reason, and it's important. I'll just say it this way, and this is how we'll end the message here tonight. In the context that we're doing small groups, in the context of our leadership, in the context of pastoring and being pastored, it's a two-way street. Everybody should know who their small group leader is, who their pastor is, who their discipler is, who their mentor is, who that is. They should know, and that person who's leading should know. Should be no question. You know, one of the questions I always love is it's like, you ask somebody, okay, well, who's your pastor? Just kind of in the general church setting. And they're like, oh, you know, Pastor so-and-so over at whatever church. It's like, do they even know you go there? Well, no. How are they your pastor? Surely you mean they're a teacher that you sit under the teaching and you hear it and it's awesome. Surely that's what you really mean, because they're not your pastor. If they don't know you, if I called them right now and said, hey, so-and-so says your pastor, are they? Would they say yes? Would they know who you are? Because if they don't know who you are, there's a problem. And if you go to that church, awesome, but you're also then in a small group and that small group leader knows your name, that's really your pastor. The other is the teacher or the main head pastor or whatever, but that's not a discipleship relationship. And so in our context, it's important for communication that everybody who's in a small group, that small group leader knows who those are that they're leading. And that those that are being led go, yep, that's my small group leader. I know it. They know it. It's important because of all this stuff we just said. Okay. Well, good. That was fun. You guys are mighty quiet tonight.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.